The First Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. Let us listen to what God is saying to us in the world today. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rearguard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." The word of the Lord.
This morning, we conclude this sermon series on wonderful news. Last week, Pastor Bethany talked about what it means to be salt in the world, and today we complete the series by talking about being light. So we are in Matthew, the 5th chapter, looking at verses 14 through 16. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. We just made it. My next younger brother, Richard, and I just made it. We hit the end of the hike at about 12,300 feet up in the Rockies, just at sunset. And as we looked out across the mountains, you could see just this gorgeous red and orange ball just descending behind the mountains. I had come home between my 2 years in the Peace Corps to see Cindy and to see my family and selfishly enough to go to Colorado and go hiking and backpacking. And one of the trips we always took was to a place called Flat Top. But the night before we were to leave, Cindy and I were to leave, I realized we hadn't done it. So after dinner, I said to my brother, "Hey, we haven't done it. Let's go do it." So we threw on our tennis shoes. It's about a 5-mile hike, starting at about 9,000 feet, going to about 12,300, 12,400. And we did it in an hour and a half. I was actually in shape once upon a time. And we got to the peak, and it was this brilliant red and orange. And then it was dark. The sun set. We threw on our down jackets, pulled out our tiny little flashlights, which we realized wouldn't help at all. But it turned out we didn't need them. We didn't need them because it was a cloudless night and the sun and the moon was almost full. And all the way down until we got to Treeline, it was like someone had turned the lights on. And then even when we went through the pines and firs and aspens as we headed down to the trailhead, it was the same way. We didn't turn on our flashlights once. And I was thinking about that this whole week when I was reading and studying about Jesus saying that you are the light of the world. And it made me realize just how much we take light for granted. Light for us is ubiquitous. It is everywhere. We have street lights. We have lights that are on automatic timers. We have lights with motion sensors. My new car, my Equinox, actually has these automatic brights so that you don't even have to worry about it. They come on, they go off. And even in what we think is the dark in most of our rooms, there's the light from a cell phone or the light from an alarm clock or from a DVR. It lights everywhere. And almost always, because of that, we can find our way. But this wasn't so for the ancients. This wasn't so for the people in the time of Jesus. Light was magical. Light was sort of this incredible thing that they couldn't explain. They couldn't explain the sun or the moon. All they knew was that if they wanted to find their way, they needed either to do it during the day, or they needed to do it when the moon was out, or if you were sailing or you were traversing the desert, you needed the stars to navigate by. You needed light. And even in homes, as Jesus talks about, what people had were these tiny, sort of you could fit them in the palm of your hand, little clay lamps with olive oil or fish oil that just barely gave off enough light to be able to sort of see a little ways within your tiny home. And so little wonder then that light and dark became two of the great metaphors, not just for literally finding one's way, but they became the metaphors for finding one's way spiritually, ethically, morally. That if one walked in the light, one was living the moral and the ethical and the spiritually correct way. One could see what one was supposed to do and how one was supposed to live, and one could find life. But if you were in the dark, the scriptures said, well, it's just the opposite. You stumble, you fall, you wander off the way, you can't see where you're going, and so you end up in the wrong place. And so when Jesus begins to talk to these people on the mountain about you are the light of the world, he's not sort of speaking into a vacuum, but what he's speaking into, as I said, is one of the great metaphors of the scriptures, one of the great themes that winds its way through all of the Bible, through all of the Tanakh, the Old Testament as we call it. And so for us to really capture what these people are hearing when Jesus is speaking, I want us to take a quick tour of light and how it's used. And so the first thing that they would know and would sort of be logged into their brains is that only God can give light. Human beings, we can't invent light, create light. And we know this because in the great creation story in Genesis, the story begins with God coming upon this dark, chaotic creation that cannot sustain life at all. And what's the first act of creation? God speaks light. Let there be light, and there was light. Because in light, even creation itself can find its way to generate life. That light had to be there before all the rest of life could come about. And so it is only God, who creates and gives the light of life. But the wonderful thing about God is that God doesn't keep this light to God's self. God gives it away. And how does God give it away? Well, for these people, again, listening to Jesus, they would, I would argue that their minds would go back. One of the first places is to Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's all about the law, the Torah, about God's guiding commandments for the people. And this is part of what Psalm 119 says. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I dislike every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For these people, they would understand that the light that God has given is the Torah, is the law, because it is God's light that guides and directs them how to care for one another, how to love God, and how to love neighbor. That was interesting. How to love God and how to love neighbor. And so they would understand that this is a gift of God. This is the light that comes into the world. That this light that God gave at the beginning of creation is literally given out in Torah, in the law. But that's not where God stops. God continues to give it away. God gives it away not only in the Torah, but God gives it through those who teach Torah, those who teach the law and the prophets. That throughout Second Temple Judaism, this period of time in which Jesus is living and teaching, there were rabbis who people proclaimed they were the light of the world because they had this wisdom and this ability to interpret God's light for everyone so that God's people could hear it and live it and find life. And Jesus himself in the Gospel of John claims that title for himself. He says to his followers, "I am the light of the world. And in me, light has come into the world that cannot be extinguished. The darkness can't overcome it." And so these people sitting at Jesus' feet, I would argue that they looked at him and they understood that he was one of those great rabbis who was the light of the world, bringing light and guidance and direction for life into the world. But they wouldn't stop there. The next thing they would understand is that not only does God bring light, not only does God give light in the law and through teachers and prophets, but that they are the light. And I say this because even before Jesus said this, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, four times Isaiah says that God's people have been given as a light to the world. Listen again. Isaiah says, speaking for God, "I will give you," meaning God's people, "as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so these people already knew, even before Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," they knew this. This was part of their task. Their task was to bless all nations, to bless all peoples. And so the final part of this is, so not only do they know God gave the light was given to them through the law and through prophets and teachers, and that they had been given to the world as the light, they understood what the light looked like, what it meant to be the light of the world. And this is the passage that Bethany read for us this morning. Listen again to what it means to be light. "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Isn't it to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your relatives? Then," the prophet says, "shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly." That's what it means to be the light. Which is why when Jesus talks about being the light, he says, not only are you the light, but in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Jesus says, be that light that Isaiah says you should be, doing justice, loving kindness, caring for the oppressed and the poor and the homeless and the hungry. Be those people. Be that light. And don't let it be hidden under a bushel. Don't do it in secret. Do it so that everybody can see the light, that this is what it means to be light. Now, I realize that for some of us, we may want to pause there and say, wait a minute, John. Doesn't Jesus say we're not supposed to sort of brag about what we're doing? I mean, in fact, if you even go just less than a chapter later, this is what Jesus says about giving alms. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. We're like, well, you know, we don't want to show off here. We want to do, you know, we want to sort of do things behind the scenes. But what Jesus says is that we are, if we are to be the light, we are to do it publicly. We are to profess it. We are to proclaim it. We are to say to the world, folks, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be the light of the world, to be given as by God as the light to the world, to be a follower of the one who is the light. Now, for some of us, that this may seem a bit overwhelming, that we are to be the light, that we are to do all of these amazing things, that we are to do them publicly. We might say, well, you know, John, I just can't do all of those things. Well, what I want us to do this morning is not to see this as a burden or a challenge we can't meet, but to see it as wonderful news that we get to be the light of the world. And it's wonderful news because we are not the light of the world in and of ourselves. We, the community of God in Jesus Christ, we are the light. We do it together. And so when you're involved in Month of Mission, when you are involved in that, you are being light to the world. When you're making blankets, dropping off food, whatever it is that you are doing, however it is you are doing, you are showing the light of Christ to the world. And these don't have to be great and big things. Every small act of compassion and kindness is light. And so my challenge to all of us for this week ahead is simply to ask ourselves, how am I being light to the world? How am I caring for those who need my help? How am I caring for the stranger, for the oppressed, for the hungry, for the lonely? What large or small thing can I do to be the lamp set on the lampstand, shining Christ's love into the world? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have made us the light. Help us to be your light shining in the world so that all people might see your love through us in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.